The passage of scripture I'll be looking at this morning, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll probably recognize this, or already know this is one of the great resurrection passages in the Bible, where Paul, in terms of his theology of the resurrection, makes so many points, so many important things that he says. We won't be going through the whole chapter, but I would like to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 26. Be paying particular attention to verses 12 through verse 20, though, in the context of my talk this morning. So let's read the text together. I'll ask you to stand as we read God's Word. I've been sitting for a few minutes, you got a little rest, so now it's time to stand again. These were originally Paul's words to the Corinthians, but they're God's words to us today. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, for which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that he will abolish is death. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for making clear the importance of the resurrection. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, back when I was right at the tail end of my hippie years, there was a man named John Lennon. He was a Beatle. You probably know of him. Some of us know of him immediately in that we watched the Beatles and Mr. Lennon on the Ed Sullivan Show back in the 60s. Some of us have seen the videos of that. Some of us have just heard his records. But most likely, if you're above 15 here, you've probably heard of John Lennon. Back in 1971, he released a famous hit song. It was called Imagine. You remember that one? All right, remember that? The first few lines of the song went something like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living just for this world. Then he went, he then goes on and describes in the song what he considers to be the ideal world where peace and hope and unity abound. It is a world brought about by everyone stepping their beliefs aside, in particular their belief in God and their belief that there is an afterlife where there are rewards and consequences for our actions. John Lennon's world that he hopes for, that he wishes for, is a world where life is better without faith and without believing in an afterlife. Many consider this song one of the greatest songs ever to come out of the rock scene. I find it absolutely disgusting as a Christian. It's very difficult for me to listen to this one. Well, let's just for a minute take a few moments to imagine John's imagination here. What John asks us to imagine. Specifically, let's imagine what it would be like if there is no afterlife, if there is in fact no resurrection. Paul had to deal with that problem in his day. It's also a problem in Christendom today as well. There is no resurrection, many say, not in history, not in time. Some, not believing in the resurrection of the dead, took it very seriously as well, and it was a serious problem. During Paul's day, there were many groups who denied the resurrection. And so it is not surprising that this belief had filtered into the thinking of some within the church. You remember the Sadducees, one of the predominant religious parties of the day, did not believe in the resurrection. We see that in Luke 20, verse 27. Neither did most of the philosophers of the day, including the Epicureans and the Stoics in Acts 17, 18. Furthermore, evidence is that some within the church were influenced in general way by Greek thinking, which completely rejected the idea of a bodily resurrection. This was the case because according to most Greek philosophers, the body was considered to be something temporary, evil. The body was seen to be the prison of the soul. That is not the way the Christian sees the body. That's how the Greeks see it. So the visitation of death for the Greek mind was believed to be a good thing because it was then that the soul or spirit was set free from the body, and in this state of freedom could be what it was really meant to be. That also sounds like much New Age thinking in our day as well. In the passage before us, Paul cuts through the chase, though, and tells the Corinthian Christians what the dire consequences are if there is not a resurrection of the dead. Most importantly, he points out in verse 13 that if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And then beginning with that, Paul goes through the logical, necessary consequences that follow. First, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, he says, our preaching is in vain. And he says in verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses to God. Paul put it to the Corinthians quite bluntly here. I might paraphrase Paul's words in this way and extend them a bit. If what you say is true about the resurrection of the dead, that there is none, then everything I have been talking to you about for years and years and the letters I have sent you are utterly meaningless, Corinthians. They are fundamentally based on a lie because the truth I have spoken to you about rests on the assumption that Christ rose from the dead. This is the truth that is foundation of every other truth that I've talked with you about. So if Christ's resurrection is a lie, so is everything else I've told you. My preaching is in vain. Furthermore, any preaching that you have done, Corinthians, is in vain as well. And if this is true, not only is Paul's preaching in vain, but so is the preaching of Matthew. So is the preaching of Mark. So is the preaching of Luke. So is the preaching of Peter and John and James. The preaching of the church fathers, Chrysostom, Origen, Basil, the preaching of the great saint, Augustine, Aquinas, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Spurgeon, Wesley, Edwards, Machen, Bentil, Rushdoony, Schaefer, Sproul, Bonson, and you can go on and on and on. See, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there's all kinds of books, and there's all kinds of tapes, and there's all kinds of CDs, and there's all kinds of TV programs that are worth one thing for the burn pile. That's it. All the great hymns and songs written over the years are of no real value either, that proclaim the gospel and tell us about the kingdom of God and encourage us in the faith. This also includes the Psalms of David and everything that the Old Testament prophets told us. Moses' words, vain. David's words, meaningless. Solomon's words of wisdom, empty pap. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the prophets, nothing but words in the wind. But most importantly, included in the category of vain's word is everything that Christ himself said. This becomes devastating, especially when we consider the words that he uttered about himself on numerous occasions, namely, that he would rise from the dead. But see, if he didn't rise from the dead and he said he would rise from the dead, then Christ is a liar. He is a sinner, just like you and I. He needs forgiven, just like you and I. Well, this is what it means if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ is not raised. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. Secondly, if Christ is not raised from the dead, he says, your faith is in vain in verse 14. And in verse 17, he says, your faith is worthless. What does this mean? It means that our beliefs in the miracles of Christ and that they testify to his messiahship and the coming of the kingdom of God were really insignificant events, which were nothing more than a type of sideshow amusement. Our belief in the virgin birth of Christ, in the suffering of Christ under Pontius Pilate, in his death by crucifixion, and in his burial, all these things are of no value because their significance depends upon Christ's resurrection. And how about the expressions of our faith in worship, our adoration of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit in our personal worship day after day, in our family worship, and in our corporate worship week after week? It is all pointless if Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. The time and energy we put into serving others in the name of Christ is rubbish. Fathers and mothers, the energy you put in raising your children to know Christ and to faithfully follow him, nothing but empty efforts. And all the praying we do, all the fervent petitions we offer up to the Father in the name of Jesus, all hollow words because no mediator between God and man exists if there is no resurrection. Our belief in the covenant promises that God has given to us as individuals, as families, as a church, and as nations are null and void. If Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is simply a vain thing. So let's see. If there is no resurrection and Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain. But the story does not stop here for Paul. In fact, it even gets worse, more serious, I might say, because if Christ has not been raised, he says in verse 17 that we are still in our sins, condemned before God. We are still under his wrath, and we remain alienated from him. We are still bound for hell. Because if Christ was not raised from the dead, Christ's shed blood is no more significant than the blood that any man might shed for whatever reason. There can be no substitutionary atonement for our sins. No sending of our sins away far from us as the east is from the west. Given Paul's point here, it is clear that he sees that there is an essential and necessary link between the significance and effectiveness of the death of Christ and his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus proves that his death accomplished what it was intended to accomplish. To put it another way, the resurrection of Christ is the reward he receives for giving himself up on the cross as the perfect, totally sufficient sacrifice for our sins. There are several passages in the Bible that indicate this as well. Hebrews 2 verses 9 through 10 says, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. In Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. There's talk about the ascension, but clearly, he had to go through the resurrection first, and then in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, it's because he died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, God highly exalted him. Given this close tie between Christ's perfect sacrifice for our sins and his resurrection and ascension, it makes perfect sense for Paul to say in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus was raised because in his death he accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish, our justification. He did it perfectly. Furthermore, if Christ is not raised from the dead, not only are we still in our sins, and Paul doesn't talk about this specifically here, but we are also still in the bondage to the power of sin. We do not have the power we need to live the Christian life, to live a life of faithfulness. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5 makes it clear that it is because we are in Christ and identified with both his death and his resurrection that we are able to live as Christians. Listen to the words of the apostle. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in his likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. However, if Christ is not raised, then we cannot be identified with him in this manner, which means the power to walk in newness of life is not given to us. The bottom line is this. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins and under the power of sin. And then Paul goes on in verse 18. The fourth consequence we must face if Christ has not been raised, all the Christians that have already died have perished in their sins. As he says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, heaven is a hoax. Even if it exists, there are no people there because there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation for any. The only outcome for those that have died before us is hell and eternal judgment. Hell is the only final reality for all of us as well. There is no hope for them, neither is there any hope for us. There is only one tunnel that leads to an eternity, and that tunnel is fashioned by sin. And at the end, it leads to only one destination, which is the same for all of us. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we all will perish. And then finally, if there is no resurrection, which means that not even Christ can be raised from the dead, then our lives as Christians are pathetic. That's what Paul says in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Note what Paul says here. If we have hoped in Christ and he has not been resurrected, we should not just be pitied, but we should be pitied most of all men. To believe such a falsehood is worse, is more pitiful than that of the unbeliever, because we have lived our lives based on a lie, on a lie, on someone who is a fraud. We have put our trust, our hope, our security in a Savior who is in fact no Savior at all, in a comforter who is unable to comfort us. We put our hope in a king who has no power and in fact is no king at all. We've listened to a prophet who utters only false oracles and a teacher who dispels lies to his students rather than truth. We have come to a high priest who himself has no right to come into the presence of the Father himself. A high priest who is supposed to sympathize with us in our weakness, but who himself needs sympathy. A redeemer who is supposed to return at the end of history to save us once and for all from sin and death and destruction, but who will not show up because he himself needs to be saved from sin, death, and destruction. Most certainly, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are most to be pitied. If we understand this, it is easy to see how pathetic it is when people say that it doesn't matter if Jesus really rose from the dead in time and in history. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was this movement in Germany called Neo-Orthodoxy, and it said it doesn't really matter if Jesus rose in time and history. It's just that you believe that he did somehow spiritually that this occurred. That's not what Paul tells us here. What is important is that you believe in your heart, some people say, that he rose from the dead, whether really it happened or not. That by believing it in your heart, whether it really happened or not, you make it true for you. The real issue is not what is true, but what helps you get through this life, what works for you. If it works for you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you ought to believe it, even though it's really not true. But if it helps you, then that's fine. Sort of like a drug that you take that helps you get through the day, but doesn't really solve the problem, and in the end, it only just comes back to haunt you. A faith such as this gives no hope. It is a faith without hope. It simply does not matter if you believe that Christ rose from the dead in your heart, if you did not in fact do so. As Paul has already told us, such faith is hopeless, empty, void, and vain. And if this is the case, here is Paul's advice to us. He gives it to us in verse 32. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, if you're still in your sins, if your faith is vain, if your preaching is in vain, if everybody's going to perish, this is what you need to do. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Just enjoy the simple pleasures of life. So how well do things turn out if we take the advice of Mr. Lennon and imagine that there is no afterlife and that there is no resurrection? Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We are still in our sins. Those that have died have perished, and we will too. And above all others, we are most to be pitied. But the good news is that the imaginations of Mr. Lennon are not true. It can never be. For you see, Christ has been raised. That's what Paul tells us in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And in verses 5 through 8, which we read, he tells us that Cephas saw him. The 12 saw him. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. And then to James, to the apostles, and even to Paul himself. This turns everything around. Rather than being meaningless, all of our preaching is not in vain. It is true, meaningful, and significant. Rather than our faith being in vain, our faith is well-founded. In fact, in the end, it is the only faith that has any foundation at all. Rather than being in our sins, in Christ we are forgiven and justified before God. Rather than perishing at death, when we pass from this life, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord, and await His final return when we will receive a body that is imperishable. And rather than being those who should be pitied above all, we should be the envy of the world. We alone have the truth that leads to life eternal. So is the resurrection important? It sure is important. The resurrection is as important for you as your heart beating is for your life right now. You take it out and everything else goes away. So we want to praise God that He's raised Christ from the dead and that He's alive today. Amen? Let's pray, amen. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Christ, and it means so much. We thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness and keeping Your promises. Thank You, Lord, that You mentioned numerous times throughout the Old Testament. You gave allusions to this resurrection thing. Thank You that You did that in the psalm that Nate read for the call to worship. And Lord, we praise You for that. Thank You for powerfully raising Your Son from the dead, and in doing so, put Your stamp of approval upon the work that He did, and He accomplished it, that He did everything that You said He would do, and He did everything that He said He would do. We praise You for that. Help us to rejoice this day in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray, amen. We're going to go ahead and have communion now. as we come to the Lord's table today, we need to remind ourselves that if there is no resurrection and if Christ was not raised from the dead, this is something else that means. What we are doing is just silly right now. Do you understand that? If Christ was not raised from the dead, what we are doing right now is just a silly event. It's an empty ritual. For you see, if Christ is not raised, then guess what? Christ can't be present at this table, can he? He can't be present in these elements. Christ cannot give us of himself at this time as we come to the Lord's table if he is not raised from the dead. He is unavailable to us. So what are we doing, even if it makes us feel good, even if we think that it is spiritually good for us to have this meal together, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead? It doesn't mean anything, and it really accomplishes nothing in the end. But as Paul declares, and I declare it to you, Christ indeed has been raised. So he is here in this meal. He is present with us as we partake of the wine, which is his blood, and the bread, which is his body. See, this too hangs on the resurrection. I'm going to read Matthew 26, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper together. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being present in this meal through Christ. Thank you, God, for the resurrection that gives us the certainty that you are with us now. We pray that you would bless these elements, that you would use them for our good and for your glory. You would give us more of your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.